Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. It is Sunday, the 11th of December. It's amazing. It's only two more weeks till Christmas and three till the New Year. We are live on Blog Talk Radio, Freedomizer Radio. And this is a Bible study with Carl on Freedomizer Radio. And we are going to go back into the second chapter of Judges today. We went into the, we read the first chapter a few weeks ago. And then we, you know what? Hold on. Let me just go over what I should do first, because I don't want to take a break as I'm explaining the theme that we've been through. I want to give you a phone number here. If you want to call in, it'll be 319-527-6208. 319-527-6208. It is a free call in continental United States, anywhere in continental United States, whether you're using a landline or you are calling from a cell phone. You're free to call in, and you'll be told to hit the number one if you want me to see that you want to speak. This is for those who want to make a comment or ask a question. As is normal, I just ask that for the sake of continuity that we keep the question or the comment in line with the context of what we're talking about, and that is the conduct in the promised land. Having said all that, Lord, I'm going to pray for God in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to give the Holy Spirit to give me during this program right now today, everything that I'm to say to explain his word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, in all that power, I want the Holy Spirit to give me everything that is said, God. This is the word of God. And the book of Judges, it is a very sad book. It's about repetitive willing repetitive failure. By not obeying God in a promised land where God promised that he would defeat the enemy. And why am I reading this? I'm not at one end of history. I'm really not. And this is not history. It is, but it isn't. Or let's say it this way. It is history, but it's so much more than history. This is about the battle that I fight every day in the Christian life. Am I going to trust that God has already defeated the enemy as he says he has? He said it in the Old Testament and numerous books of the Old Testament. We got the book of Judges, the book of Deuteronomy. We got the book of 1 Samuel. God is telling these people over and over that he's already defeated our enemy. He's already defeated our addictions if we're believers in Jesus Christ. And there will, well, you could say, well, they weren't believers in Christ in the Old Testament. I beg your pardon. That is wrong. The entirety of the Old Testament is about coming of Jesus Christ, about the Messiah and what he would do for us. And everything and this whole thing in Deuteronomy and Judges and Samuel about God having defeated the enemy is exactly what Colossians 2:14 and 2:15 in the New Testament says that Jesus Christ did. So everything in the Old Testament is pointing to what Jesus Christ did do at the cross for us in the New Testament. Because, you know, it's kind of a funny thing, but, and I just experienced this, and I guess I'm the same way. If we talk about something in the Old Testament, people say, well, you know, that was the law. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Okay. I agree we're under grace, not under law, but that doesn't invalidate the validity of the statements of the Old Testament. But let me go, and now we'll read the New Testament. And when you read something from the New Testament, there's many Christians, and I know many of them. I've had them in my house doing Bible studies. And they will say, well, we got to go back to the Hebraic law in the Old Testament. So it's almost a no one situation. But God does not do one thing in the Old Testament that is not something that Jesus Christ has either said or is for or is against or has accomplished in the New Testament for us. Now, in the New Testament, let me read Colossians 2, and I'm going to read here. I'm going to start with 8, and I'm going to go through 8:15, and you're going to see where this is exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died to conquer our enemies. It's exactly what he told them in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Joshua, in the book of Judges, in the book of 1 Samuel. Same things. To trust in him. The Old Testament, you are trusting in the Christ who was to come. The entirety of the Old Testament is about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come and what he would do. And he did it with the people in the Old Testament, and he's done it with us here. And I'll read in the New Testament. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For, and that is religion, philosophy, vain deceit. Look what I've done. Look at how much I've done. My self-restraint, my commitment. For in him, this is in who are we speaking of? We're talking about the last noun that was mentioned in the pronoun him. The last word in verse 8 is not after Christ, Christ. The phrase, not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom? See, all principality and power. He has the power to overrule and to rule over every situation there is. And you are complete in him, which is head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is saying, we are circumcised by faith into Christ, even though we haven't been physically circumcised, maybe, whether you have or haven't, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is saying exactly what the promised land promise was, that Jesus Christ is saying, God is saying to these people that he will win our battle. He will fight the battle, has fought the battle. He's already won it, just like he's won it at the cross. And he's just asking us to trust in him. Don't work on following man's ways to overcome sin and lead a right life for God. You can't do it. It is impossible. God has never given us the tools to do it on our own. He has given us the tools 100% to understand what he did for us at the cross of Calvary and to trust in his finished works. That's why he said, was it John 19:30? It is finished. When he was on the cross, I think those were his last words. We were buried with him in baptism. That's the baptism of Romans 6, 3-6. It has nothing to do with water. It is being baptized into his death by faith. Now, I'm not against water baptism. Don't hear what I didn't say. Wherein you are also risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And here we go. And you being, this is everybody, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has, means, given new life to. The moment you're born again, you're quickened. You've got a spiritual life you've never had before. You could be religious, but you're not born again. You could be very religious, but you have no spiritual life and you're on your way to the lake of fire. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh have quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. He blotted out in verse 14 of Colossians 2 the handwriting of the ordinances that were against you, which was contrary to you, and took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. I want you to compare verse 14 with what he says here in verse 8. How many people, and I'm not talking the Ten Commandments, but it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit and after the traditions of men. How many people, folks, are telling us in the Christian churches today that we go to? They're making up their own rules and regulations. You must have a certain spiritual gift, or those gifts are no longer valid. Either statement is not biblically correct according to the New Testament, excuse me, or that you must be baptized with water to go to heaven. That is one of the biggest heresies there currently that I see. Or that you have to read. Here, I'll give you another great one that I personally was experienced. I went into a major, major denominational church probably 13, 14 years ago. And it was a big church, and they asked me to see my version of the Bible, being that they saw that I was a visitor there. And they looked at it, and they says, we don't want you to come back with that version anymore. Well, I took care of that. That didn't happen. I obeyed their first command. I didn't come back. Now, I'm not saying you take a Koran in there, or you take a book of Buddha, or the Book of Mormon, or any of this. I'm saying, but the fact that I went in with a word-for-word translation and it did not meet their standard. These are the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. They're not after Christ, which was verse 8 in Colossians 2. He blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances were against us, which were contrary to us. And this is every human being that's ever been born. And he took it out of the way and nailed a cross. So you see, at the cross is where he has overcome. And he has already defeated every enemy we could ever have. I want you to take this Colossians 2 and look at verses 8 through 15. And in 14 and 15 is exactly what he's telling them in the Old Testament that God said that he would do for them in the Old Testament. And the bottom line of all of it is, in the Old Testament, you trust the God that already defeated the enemy. And in the New Testament, it's the same thing, that God, Jesus Christ, has already defeated the enemy, that is described here in the book of Colossians 2 and 14 and 15. 14, he blotted out all the handwritings of the ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross. And he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. How much more do we need? How much more do we need to see? This is the same thing in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. The same thing in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. God does not treat us one group more fair than the other. And I've told you numerous times in a Bible study, in a church, with a Protestant name, I heard for 1 hour and 15 minutes one night in a Bible study, a total waste of time, how the Jews got the gold mine and, the gold mine and the Jews got the shaft because Christ was never preached. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, folks, and this isn't a church. To hear this in Yankee Stadium on a nice July day when I'm sitting down to watch a doubleheader, and I don't live in New York City, although I was raised there, I could understand hearing it there as I'm waiting for Aaron Judge to make his first plate appearance. But to hear it in a church, in a Bible study, and three pastors were present, and no one, including myself, and I'm not a pastor, either knew that it was wrong, or worse than that, if we knew it and said nothing, which I was guilty of, which was the worst kind of denying Christ. We want to talk about that, denying Christ. The worst form of denying Christ is to know something is wrong and to not give the truth. And I was guilty of that. So I'll say that I may have even been more guilty than the pastors. Well, I'm not sure they believed it, because two of them expounded on it. But the whole point here, back to where I left off in my prayer, and I'm very good at that. I'm very good at starting down a road and then taking a side road. But God, I want you to show the people. Give me the words to explain to people just what a horrendous situation we've got here in this churches today, where the churches are not preaching and teaching. They're preaching and teaching that you've got to join this club, you've got to join this, you've got to go to this particular Bible study. Of course, you've got to pay $350 to register and to get the book I wrote. You pay nothing. You don't have to go from New York City to Dallas, Texas, to Spokane, Washington, to Tampa, Florida. Is there anything wrong with doing that? No. If you got the resources to do it, especially in the wintertime, be my guest. I envy it. But all you need is the scripture, and you need to believe the word of God. That's what we're getting down to, and that's what, imagine, these people, the Israelites, 3 million of them, according to history, went through the Red Sea. They believed. They knew there was a God. They believed God, but they weren't willing to trust him. And that is the same bane and the same problem that I have in several, more than several, many areas of my life. I wish I could tell you that I had, I don't know at this point in time, folks, that I've got absolute, unequivocal, no challenge to what God's will for my life is. No challenge in any way. Don't murmur in my tent. Don't do anything. Just absolutely accept everything, where my mind and the flesh doesn't come up with something. That's just the way we are, folks. We're wired that way from Genesis, when Genesis 3, where Eve was deceived and not believing the validity of the word of God, in verse 1 of chapter 3. In verse 5 of chapter 3, the reward that she got is the serpent said to her that God knows in the day that you will eat of this fruit, which is forbidden, he didn't use that word, that God knows you will be like God. You will know right from wrong. You'll know good from evil. In other words, challenging the authority of God, challenging the veracity or the validity of God's word. And we are doing those very same things, folks. My major issue is, and I'll say this, and I've said it to people in numerous Bible studies that I do, that I still have too much self-dependence, even though I know that, and I pray daily, and I've been praying daily for about the last 18 months. I've been praying a prayer every morning. It's very short. I'll just say it basically to you. I'm saying, God, show me where I'm in the synagogue of Satan, the place where Satan dwells, which was in Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. Show me. And where he keeps showing me. And he keeps showing me daily and asking me to trust him, trust him, trust him, as that I still am trying to accomplish deliverance from sin, deliverance from repeated desire to go back to the same old temptation that leads to sin. I can't do it on my own. I'm almost 80 years old. I should have proven to myself by now it can't be done. But it's that sin nature in me that we inherited from Adam and Eve. Well, you're born again. That shouldn't bother you. Wait a minute. Romans 6:14 very clearly addresses that. And Romans is written just like every other epistle to believers, folks, not to unbelievers. And Romans 6:14, and I will quote, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." There's nothing in the Bible that says as long as you're on this earth and your body is still alive, even as a believer, even as Paul, who wrote this as the Holy Spirit inspired him, sin will never be gone totally from your life, but you will not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Now, just think of the people who are putting themselves under the law that Colossians talked about. They got to do it. They got to get down by their own bootstraps and tighten themselves up. And they've got to provide the armor. They've got to be better. They've got to accomplish this. Folks, we're giving people a job that they can't do. Please don't do that to yourself or to anybody else. That's what the whole idea of the books of Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel, and then what we read in Colossians. God is already at the cross, defeated the enemy once and for all, just like he did in the Old Testament, that he defeated the enemies that they came up against. Now, here's where we're getting into where we've been in our current study. We started on this in other books. We've come to the book of Judges. We read chapter 1. And in chapter 1, let me just read the first couple of verses, and I'll give you a little recap of chapter 1. "After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who will go up for us against Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said to Judah, Judah shall go up. And behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Very specific. Seems simple. But we're going to see by the end of chapter 1 that they did not, they sent whoever they wanted to. They delivered whoever they wanted to. They kept alive some of the people that God said destroy. They kept some of the spoils that God said to destroy, because the spoils, even though they're pleasurable, even though they're pleasing to the eye, they're pleasing to the flesh, they're pleasing to the pride, the spoils, folks, can destroy you. The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. And behold, I have delivered him into his hand." You see, where they asked God, saying after Joshua died, who's going to go up and battle against the Canaanites? And God had an answer. All he's asking is just do what he said, and he will deliver them. And then we keep going down, and it says, "Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand and slew them 10,000 men." That's what God did, because they didn't send another tribe or another tribe into the Canaanites to defeat them. They did what God said, send the tribe of Judah. And then the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And that's where the Canaanites actually took over the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't they were fighting themselves. "And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went up against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. And they slew," they mentioned the names of who they slew. "And Caleb said," and then Caleb and Othniel were involved, and they were obeying God. God said, "I want one tribe to go in and conquer the enemy," and they did what God said, and God delivered them. They didn't have to do anything other than just go in and possess the land. Then God came up with another thing to them, and he told them, "Not only am I going to tell you who's to go in, but now I'm going to tell you when you go in and you get victory over the enemy," he says, "I want you to destroy everything in there. Don't take any of the spoil. Destroy everything. Some of them he told the enemy, God told them, don't go into that enemy. Don't even approach them or try to fight against them. Just keep on moving. Don't even stop and converse with them. Buy water, buy food, but that's it. Why? Because God did not defeat that enemy yet, but he will protect them from them. So everything was going great in the book of Judges up until God told them around midway, right, verses 18 on. God started to tell them, when you go in there, destroy every human being in it. Don't take any of the spoils. Don't take any of it, even though it's pleasing to the eye, pleasing to the flesh, and it flatters your pride. And I'm going to read verse 25 here. And when he showed them the entrance of the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, which is what God said. But listen to this. But they let go the man and all his family. In verse 26 of 1, and the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name there Luz, and it stands there to this day. So you see, when we don't obey God and doing everything he's saying, we don't go in and occupy the land. We're born again. You're born again. He's defeated every enemy the moment you're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. The baptism of Romans 6, 3 through 6, which is not a baptism with any element. It is a baptism by faith into the faith in the death of Jesus Christ as defeating all your enemies. So what happened? Now they let the man and his family stay. And then the Hittites came and built a city called Luz, and it's still there. And then every one of the tribes, I'm going to start reading verse 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns. You see where sin doesn't stop at one sin, folks. Don't think it does. Sin multiplies. Sin is like, I hate to use the word because my wife just got over her second very serious surgery with cancer and second in 2 and 8 years. And you've got to, and we have spent a better part of 6 weeks since she's had this surgery now and taking all kinds of tests and all kinds of screens and scans to make sure that they've got it all out. You cannot let one molecule, not one proton or neutron, which are even the parts of a molecule, you can't let one of them stay because it will multiply, just as cancer will if you don't get it all out. I've had skin cancer, and they take it out. They take out all they can see, and then they take a perimeter around what looks like the healthy skin. And then they test that. If they find one thing that anything in all those thousands and millions of cells of your skin that looks healthy, where they see it's been infected, they come back and they cut on you again. You stay there. You could be there all day until they get to everything they test is clean. The same thing with sin. If any of you have skin cancer and have had it removed, you know what I'm saying. But the analogy should be very obvious. We've got to do, and only God can tell us what we have to get rid of. And then verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shema, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But the Canaanites dwell there. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan, which is another tribe of Israel, to flee to the mountains. They would not even let them come down. This was a group of enemies that God defeated. But when they went in, they wanted the spoil. They did not want to destroy it all. They wanted to keep probably some of the attractive women. They wanted to keep some of the strong workers that they felt they could be good slaves. I don't know. I don't know what it was. I'm just reading what the scripture says. So now what happened? We see in verse 34 through 36 that not only would they lose a lot of people because of this, they were killed because of their disobedience, but they also were forced into hiding, and they then became slaves to the enemy that God has already defeated. How many of us, including me at certain times in my life, have been a slave to a sin that God died on the cross 2,000 years ago and defeated the enemy of lust, of perversion, of theft, of alcoholism, of drug addiction, of pride, of gossip about other people, about a religion, my addiction to religion. And that is an addiction, trust me, because it feeds the pride. How many of these things? How many? I don't say that I've been addicted to all of them. I've had three major addictions in my life. If you count religion, four. And I'm going to say that one of them, two of them were definitely sin. And the third one, if abused, could have been sin. And the fourth one, religion, is unequivocally, not arguable, totally dependent on my ability to live for God and my willpower, not trusting in anything he did, is definitely sin. It's probably the worst addiction there is religion. Why do you think in Colossians, when he used the example of the New Testament of God defeating the enemy in the promised land, just sincerely think about this. Why in heaven's name, literally, do you think that God used the law? The law is our enemy because the law condemns. Christ came to deliver us from the holds of the law. He came to deliver us from the law. He came to deliver us from, not that we don't obey the law. Again, don't hear what I didn't say. You've got to obey the law. Yes, you do. The difference is, are you going to obey it on your own strength, which will lead to the lake of fire in all eternity if you die trusting in yourself? Or are you going to trust in Jesus Christ and that what he did at Colossians 2, 14 and 15 is the only basis and the only object of your faith is the finished work of Christ on the cross? It's your choice, folks. It's a choice I make, and it's a choice I've made. But it's a choice that I have to make every day when one of these, maybe even an old addiction that I'm still not addicted to as such, but it comes up and I see the glow and the pleasure of it for a little bit. And I've had a bad day and I've had a bad year. This has been probably the worst year physically of my life. It started on a Saturday, February the 5th, and it has just continued. I won't say it's gone downhill, but it has continued physically. When you're in that weakened state, and I mean weakened physically, where you don't have this, you can't even move because things hurt so bad. And I was that way Friday night, 40 hours ago. Some addictions you've had in the past, trust me, the thought comes to your mind, just get me out of this for a little bit, just to knock the edge off the pain, the mental pain or the physical pain. In my case, it was physical, just to knock it off. But I can understand, folks, one of my addictions back in the late 70s until 1983, probably 79, 80, say for 80 through 83, one of those addictions, folks, was because of mental pain. In fact, I will say I don't like pain of any kind, but I am more able in my own strength to handle physical pain than I am mental pain. just taking a little bit of a side street here. When people are going through horrendous marriage situations or infidelity, they've either committed the infidelity and are suffering from the guilt, or they're living with someone who is living in adultery. And the friction that goes on there, I've seen this, I've seen it. And I the constant fighting and constant fighting that went on. And I couldn't get away from it, couldn't get away. The only way I'd get away was don't come home, and you can't do that forever. And this had nothing to do with my wife, please believe me on that. In fact, if it hadn't been from her, I'd have probably gone back into drinking. But I'm telling you, mental pain to me is worse than physical. But whatever it is, there's times, even as a believer, when the enemy shows you, well, why don't you just come over and spend a couple of days here with me, and I'll take the edge off for a while. And folks, he will, but the cost is very high. And I don't mean just financially, but including financial, but the cost is way higher. You want to be delivered from any of these things. I can't tell you. All I look at on Facebook, I love baseball. I love football. I don't like the way the players act, especially in football. But I love the sport, and I love auto racing. And in addition to those sports, the only thing I have on Facebook are Christian sites. And I got one this week that just, I wish I could have reached out to the guy with a phone call, or I don't even know where he was, but telling me the horrendous agony he's going through every day because his wife is committing adultery, and she won't admit it. She denies it, and she's very hostile about it. And he says, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to continue to, I can't go on. I've got kids. Somebody's got to be responsible. And you could just feel the pain in this guy. And I'm telling you, as much as Friday night, and I'll remember the day because the day my wife was operated on for this latest cancer surgery, it was November the 1st. She had a long surgery for cancer. And November 1st, which is what? Less than a month and a half ago, roughly a month and a half. And I remember that night and this past Friday night, I had got to the point where it was almost intolerable, the physical pain. And I mean it, almost. And yet I would take that every day of the week and 3,000 times on Sunday over the mental pain that I went through in the late 70s. Well, the mid 60s through the late 70s that caused me to turn to an addiction. What I didn't know at that time was Jesus Christ and him crucified, because the very promises made to me in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Judges, in 1 Samuel, and the very promises made from the day that Christ died on the cross, that he has defeated the enemy. There's nothing left for me to do but believe. Until I came to that point, folks, which was in 1986, where I even heard that there was a Jesus Christ who did this for me. And I give a man named Pastor Dave all the credit in the world for showing me, not Jesus Christ who passes the collection box or asks you to work in church the minute you come in, or questions what version of the word-for-word translation of the Bible you're using, but a man, Dave, and his wife, her name was Mary. The two of them had a small ministry, and they led me to the person of Jesus Christ that was portrayed in the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through the New Testament to the end of Revelation. And Dave made me understand that man has already defeated my addiction. He's already defeated the enemies in my life. If it hadn't been for that, folks, I don't think I'd be here. I don't think I'd have lived. I think I'd have done something drastic around the mid-80s, and I mean that. I remember one day going into church in 1983. It was September 10th, and I was buzzed. And I went in, not intoxicated as such. I was able up to this point to still exist and do things, but I had the edge taken off. That's very dangerous. Dangerous. You just have a little, let's say one little atom knocked. Well, that's not a big deal. I can still drive. I can drive in New York City traffic. It's dangerous, folks, because you start trusting in it. And just like cancer, it never stops. It wants more of you until it destroys you altogether. Cancer and sin are synonymous. And I remember saying to God that night, we went up to communion, and I remember staying there, and I don't like to do that. I don't like to be the only one doing something in the church. But I stayed there. And I said in my heart, I says, God, I know I'm addicted, even though nobody else really knows it other than my wife. I said, I know I'm addicted, but I can't live with the mental pressure. I can't stand the mental pain anymore. And I said, I can't overcome where I'm going with alcohol. I said, would you please take my life right now or miraculously deliver me? 1 week later, almost to the, well, 1 week later, it was about 2 hours or an hour, maybe an hour short of when I said that prayer, or an hour longer. It was 1 week exactly plus an hour to a, maybe an hour and a half at the most. God allowed an event to happen that totally delivered me, instantaneous delivery, no more attraction to that addiction whatsoever. And I lived through this. That's why I say, this is not me just giving you what the Bible says and that I'm supposed to say this because this is a Bible study with Carl, and Carl is supposed to be a good little boy and just repeat what the Bible says. Folks, I lived through this. For the first time in my life, and this was before I met Pastor Dave, but I went to God directly. And I knew I was in trouble. I knew I was in deep trouble. And then the next addiction that I asked him to take me away from, and I didn't even understand the complications, but I understood I was not a believer. But when I prayed to God, either take my life or deliver me. And he gave me a situation that totally delivered me. I had no more proclivity or desire to get involved in this liquid drug. And that's what alcohol is. It's a drug. It's liquid. And it's socially acceptable. When I knew that he had delivered me and that I had no more desire whatsoever, then I asked him to deliver me from another addiction, and that was religion. Religion, which I'd been addicted to since 3 to 4 years old. And you know what? That's when he put Pastor Dave in my life. And here's Dave delivering me. Now, as I tell you these things, they're true as can be. I haven't even embellished one word of anything that happened. But I'm telling you, I lived through what was going on in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which are the same thing. God will deliver you from anything you've got, including your addictions to sin, if you'll trust him. But you've got to do it his way. When he says, get rid of everything that you have, all of your pictures, all of your literature, all of your good things, even your religion that you're addicted to. Now, I had no idea what biblical Christianity was. Or going to be. I had no idea. But I knew, God, you're still holding me on. But I knew when I was, after that event happened, and I was in the hospital, and I knew he delivered me. There was no more proclivity or desire to have this drug. The mental pain was still there, but I was able to handle it. I knew he did it. And I said, God, I know that I'm not in the right place morally with you. I know it. My religious belief I'm addicted to. And I said, I realize they've done nothing for me but condemn me and tell me how evil I am, which I already know. And what happens now? The second addiction, religion. God, all of a sudden, I ask an engineer at a GM plant. I told the guy, I don't have any idea what the Bible's about. The religion I was in at that time openly discouraged reading the Bible. Openly. Today, they're not crazy about it. In fact, an encyclical came out a couple of years ago where the church is still the authority, not the Bible. Whether you agree with that or not, I'm not here to bash anything. And I said, God, I know I'm not in the right place. What do I do? And all of a sudden, this one GM engineer started talking to me just arbitrarily and randomly that I saw him probably 5 to 6 days a week in business. And he started talking about Christ. And he was the same background that I had. He not only was the same denomination of religion, he even wanted to be in the clergy like I did. And he was telling me about his deliverance and how he went into the promised land and Jesus Christ, who I heard of. Now, I won't say I didn't hear of him. Oh, absolutely. My religion was we called ourselves a Christian religion, but it was all about faith in myself, self-dependence, me obeying, me doing this, me praying to the right people, the right saints, etc. And I'm not knocking a particular group, folks. I'm knocking the enemy in Genesis 3:5 that said, when you eat of this fruit, and the evil fruit she ate of, folks, was doubting the word of God. That's Genesis 3:1. And when you do that, you're going to be like God. All of a sudden, now I had the right to question God. I ridiculed the Bible openly for 43 years. Well, not since I was born, let's say for 38 years, 33 years, let's say that. By the time I was 10, I knew enough to make snide remarks about the Bible. You don't need to carry a 100-pound Bible to go to heaven. Or faith without works is dead. I knew that verse. Didn't know where it came from, but I knew it. Or the Bible is full of contradictions. You can't understand it. That was my calling card. So this man all of a sudden is telling me about this Jesus who's delivered him from the same addiction, one of them religion that I've been in. And so all of a sudden, I went home one night. And I'm making a phone call. I didn't know anything. He told me there's one denomination. I says, Paul, who should I don't know. I don't even know where to start. Who should I call? And he gave me a name of a denomination. I called the guy. And to this day, and this is 1986, to this day, this man and I are still friends. In fact, I saw him last week. He and his wife, they didn't give me the law as far as what a lawbreaker I was. I already knew that. They didn't tell me that I had addictions or problems. I knew that. They just introduced me to this man, Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh. And he has already done. He has already delivered me from these sins, from these addictions, from these ways of avoiding God, from these religious laws that Colossians 2:8-15 talk about. He's delivered me from this tremendous, terrible addiction of religion. Religion, now let me define religion. It is depending on my efforts rather than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Biblical Christianity is your object, your faith is not anything you do, but it's believing in Jesus Christ and him crucified, plus nothing, minus nothing. That's the difference between religion and biblical Christianity. When you get all the flowers out of it and all the hymns and all the songs and all the rules and regulations. The religion of self-dependency, which was Adam and Eve's hassle, and the hassle of every other person who is in the burning side of Hades right today. Biblical Christianity is in your will. Your is in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. And even though we're in the New Testament, that's exactly what God's telling them in the book of Judges. And when they refuse to obey him in verse 33, 34, 35, and 36 of Judges, we see that not only did they not succeed in driving out the enemy, but the enemy made them hide in the top of the mountain. They couldn't even come down into the valley where the good stuff was. Not only that, but they lost 20, 30, 40,000 people at times in a day. Not only that, but they became slaves to the very enemy that God had already conquered. What in your life are you a slave to, folks, that God has already defeated at the cross? I'm telling you, I've had four in my life. One of them had to do with mind-altering substance that I ingested, which was alcohol. The other ones were bad habits, but I became addicted to them rather than Jesus Christ, rather than going to God. The proclivity, or the, I hate to keep using that word, the temptation to go back to that always exists, because Romans 6:14 says, sin will no longer have dominion over you if you're under grace and not the law. So there's the caveat. If you're still holding yourself accountable to obeying the law, don't even worry about Romans 6:14. You're going to be a slave and dominated and be a slave totally to sin. But even if you're walking in the Spirit, you totally trust Christ. You do have failures. You may have backslid or whatever terminology you want to use, but your faith is still in him crucified and him alone. When you are that way, God knows your will, and sin will not have dominion over you. It means that sin will still be there. Like I've told you, this day that my wife, November 1st, that she was operated on, it was either November 1st or 2nd. It might have been part of both days. And on Friday of last week, which was what, the 10th of December, I was to the point where I couldn't take any more physically. And the thought of going back to drinking, let's say, just to take the edge off. And I remember in both cases, I remember just my battle going on in my mind. And I remember on both nights saying, God, I'm going to do what I can do, but I can't beat this. I'm going to just trust you, and I'm not going to even take an aspirin until, and I'm not against taking pills. Don't you know? When a doctor tells me to take an aspirin a day because of my, I've had four bouts with AFib, And the aspirin, the 325 milligram adult aspirin is a very good blood thinner. And in my case, it's worked because I've never had a stroke. Or when they tell me to take 5 milligrams of a blood pressure medication a day, or take Lansoprazole, 30 milligrams a day, to combat terrible acid reflux and heartburn, to the point I can't even eat anything, even water causes me to hurt. Believe me, I take medication. But I did not want to go into anything other than trusting in Jesus Christ, and he got me through it. That doesn't mean that I'm saying I won't take medicine. I'm telling you, folks, I am learning the very things I'm trying to get through to you right now, even though I believe because of my experiences in the 80s, that God has delivered me. Don't think that I go into every situation that's challenging to me or is overcoming me and say, oh, how wonderful this is. Oh, I just love this. No, I'm not like Who was the one preacher back in the 50s or whatever period of time? And he was always the one who was, no matter what happened, it was just wonderful. No, I'm not that way. And I can't think of the name of it. In fact, I look at the blessing, at God's giving me a thing to overcome through him that I don't recognize that he's in it. And I look a little bit on the negative things. But the whole point here is not my history. I'm only giving that to show you that I have experienced what the book of Judges and the book of Colossians 2:8-15 is saying. And I'm telling you it's true. That's why I'm spending the time that I am on this radio program explaining my story. Not that my story is anything, but I want you to understand that I have gone through what I'm saying. There's things in the Bible that I know that are true that I have not experienced totally, but I believe. But I've experienced this. Please don't blow this off. I don't care what your addiction is. I don't care what your mental and or physical issues are of total depression, of even feeling like ending your life. God can help you. How, I don't know. When I'm in the throes of horrendous mental depression, which can happen, and it rarely but does happen, I hate that. I hate that worse than the physical pain. But if I'll trust in him to do what he said he did in Judges, in Deuteronomy, in Joshua, in Samuel, and what he says he did in the New Testament in Colossians 2:14-15, I'm telling you, God will give you relief. He will deliver you. And when that happens, folks, there's nothing that convinces you more about God being real than when he works specifically in a disaster in your life. And you know it. All right. This has taken me what? This has taken me almost an hour to get to this point. After we read Deuteronomy or Judges chapter 1 of the repeated failure, and the repeated failure was because the churches, we saw this in Jeremiah, we saw it in many of the books of the Old Testament, that the churches were preaching false doctrine to the people. Welcome to the New Testament. Welcome to 2022, December the 11th, at what? 3:58 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So what we did, and Raven, my co-host, or something, some reason she didn't come on today, maybe she's not feeling well because she's not in good health, really, not consistently. Her and I went to the New Testament and gave probably 50 verses where the Holy Spirit says in 50 verses of the New Testament, don't eat with these people who are not following Christ and him alone, him and him crucified. Don't give them an hour of your time. Don't partake in what they do. If you partake in what they do, you're guilty of the same sin. Have no fellowship with them, but rather expose them in Ephesians. Now, I'm coming back. Now, this may mean you may have to go to another church, but don't just arbitrarily do a knee-jerk reaction. You do what James 1:5 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God may want you in that church. You may be against something in there that's in the flesh. I don't know. I can't say. But if it is a church you've got to leave, and I know a lady by the name of Terry, and she came to that realization three years ago roughly, where she realized that the very church she was in was not preaching the truth of Jesus Christ and him alone. They were mixing Christ plus works, Christ plus things you do, Christ plus your help. And she knew she had to leave. She had friends there, family. She had to leave. And she did it. She told me the gut-wrenching experience. But today she looks back at that and says she would doesn't know why she didn't do it earlier. The freedom from the addiction and control of the enemy that Jesus has already defeated. And she's now experiencing that freedom. And I hope I'm giving it the way she said, not embellishing or leaving out some important parts. But it may require we leave. Now, after we took that little side street, we're back after about 3 or 4 weeks after reading 50 or 60 of those New Testament verses and explaining them, we're back to Judges chapter 2. Because this is all about us. Judges is not 3,800 years ago, although it is. It's about warnings to me about fighting the enemy that is constantly, remember, Romans 6:14 says sin will no longer have dominion over you. Nobody is going to exist in this world without the remnants of the fall. And that's in Romans chapter 8, and I think it's verses 18 through 23, but bear with me, where Paul explains that in Romans 8, that we're still, even though we're saved, we're born again. He was preaching and teaching the gospel, the very gospel Jesus Christ taught him for 3 years in the Arabian desert. But he says we're still creatures waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're still creatures subject to vanity, not willingly, because the creature itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And we know that not only they, but ourselves, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. What Paul is saying in Romans 19 through 20, not Romans 8, 19 through 23, as even he who was born again, his teacher for 3 years was Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus Christ exclusively, he didn't go. You read in the book of Galatians, he didn't go to any of the people who were of reputation. He spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with Christ and learned by revelation. But even he felt the pains of the residuals, even though they did not have dominion over him, this thing called sin. Romans 6:14, sin will no longer have dominion over you, but it will be there. And you still got to use the victories and the strength that Jesus Christ exhibited at Calvary when he defeated all of your enemies. You can't wing it on your own, folks. We never can. And after our heart stops and we go into eternity, we are going to, no matter where we end up, you're going to be 100% dependent on God then. Let's say those in heaven. We're going to be dependent on God 100%. We don't have any clear idea of where we're going to go or what the new heaven, new earth, no less how we're going to live or survive or go on for all eternity. We're trusting God for that. Why not start trusting him now? Having said all that, I'm weak at this. Remember, I started the program with that I am weak in this. So we go to Judges chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal. Now, this is after they had, in Judges chapter 1, say from verse 22 or 23 all the way to 36, they didn't obey any of God's commands totally, and they got decimated. They not only got decimated, they were put on the top of the mountain. They could not come into the valleys. They were prisoners. They were captives and slaves of the very enemy that God defeated. When I bring a sinful habit that I have or addiction I've had back into my life, I'm doing the same thing. I am now, even though I am born again, I am running the risk of making myself a slave to that addiction, whatever it would be. Don't do that. So chapter 2 of Judges, we're going to see where this saga continues. And just to give you an idea, and I could be wrong on the numbers, but in 450 years, Israel went through the same things, back and forth, obeying God, turning to pagans, obeying God, turning to pagan gods, obeying God. They did this 9 times. They went through 10 different judges that God sent them. Every time they failed to bring them back to him, brought them back 9 times. The 10th time, Samuel was the final judge. And what happened the 10th time? Israel told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8, we no longer want God ruling over us. We want a king. And then in verse 22, God told him at 1 Samuel 8, told Samuel, let them have their king. And they have been under their king ever since, folks. And it hasn't been a good ride. Neither is it a good ride for us. That's why I want you to look at this. It happened 3,800 years ago, roughly, in Judges. But I want you to look at this as talking to you and I right now about the old things that we could resurrect, that the enemy wants us to come back. Just take a break. Take a break for a day. Just you know, chill is the vernacular. No, you don't chill. You press into Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that what I want to do? No, it's not what I want to do. When I'm in the physical pain. Now, the physical is much more appetizing to me than the mental. The mental pain is the worst for me of any. But the physical pain, several times each day when I was in these 2 or 3 days of misery in the last 6 to 7 weeks, the thought came back, why not just go out and buy a couple of bottles of beer. Why not do it? I haven't touched it since probably 84, 85. Why not do it? It's not going to kill you. It almost did once. Folks, this is about us. This is written to believers. The unbeliever has no idea that Christ has already defeated the enemy. Just like before I knew Pastor Dave, I had no idea. I even asked God at the communion rail, do me a favor, either deliver me miraculously, not through willpower or through going to rehab or anything. I didn't even think of that. Deliver me miraculously, and my other request in prayer was take my life right now. Verse 1 of chapter 2, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go out of Egypt and have bought you unto the Lamb, which I swore to your fathers, and said, I will never break my covenant with you. What was the covenant? The covenant was that he would fight our battles, just like he did in Colossians 2, 14 and 15, actually 8 through 15, actually the whole New Testament. He's already defeated every power of darkness, every force of evil. Your real problem, folks, is not people. Let me read the real problem. The problem will manifest and attack you through people, but here's your problem. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, meaning just people. The people in themselves are not the problem, even though they present a problem. Why do they present a problem? Because they are obsessed and possessed with, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The powers of darkness, the forces of evil in the world today, standing around us and over us. That's why if you read the book of Hebrews, among others, how God has sent, and even Revelation, God sends his angels to fight these spiritual wars. Read Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10, and I'm going to say it's verse, let me make sure. It's like verse 10 through 14, but let me give it to you for sure. And you'll see the kind of spiritual warfare going on just on us asking God to answer our prayer. Daniel 10, read 10 through read 10 through 14. This is our battles. These wars are going on in the spirit world all around us. And yet, what does the enemy tell Carl when he's hurting? Just a little bit, a little dab will do you. It won't hurt you. It's not even, there's no victim in this, what you're doing. Carl, come on, loosen up, chill out. The angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you. God is telling Carl in this. I'm the one who has been behind everything that's kept your heart going and kept you from Satan destroying you. Now for 80 years, who do you think has done it? Do you think it's you? If you do, Carl, wake up. I am the one who brought you out into the land which I swore to your fathers. Who do you think, Carl, is the one who brought you to Pastor Dave in 1986 when you didn't even know, you never even heard of his denomination or church? Who brought you there? Do you think that was your brilliance? Do you think that was your four-year degree? And God's saying, I swore this not only to you, but to your fathers. And you know the history here, Carl. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The problem is, Carl, you're willing to break a covenant if the going gets tough. You know, in the words of Vince Lombardi, again, football. And I believe he's the one who coined this. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Do you really think, Carl, that you're the one that gets tough when the tough get when the going gets tough? Carl, all you can do is ask for me to take your life and get you out of it. And I've got you here for a purpose. And I swore this to your fathers, and you know that. I swore this all the way back to Abraham, and you know that. That I have never broken my covenant. In fact, Carl, even during your times where you're willing to sin, to give in to the enemy a little bit, just to calm your nerves. Even then, you know deep in your heart that I have never failed you, is what God's telling me here in verse 1. But he's saying, you will make no league with the inhabitants of this land. In other words, Carl, you're in a fallen world. And we've read that in Romans 8, 19 through 23. Even though we're born again, we're still living in a fallen world. This world is condemned. The world system is going to be destroyed in 1 hour. That's in the latter chapters of Revelation, Mystery Babylon. You don't make inhabitants with them. You don't make any league with the inhabitants of this land. Don't go back to any of your addiction. Your sinful addiction, your addictions to other things that by you using them, they became sin. Don't go back to your biggest religion, Carl, you've had before you ever went to grade school, and that is the religion where you depended on your own self-righteousness. Don't make a league with it. Don't even get near it. Don't go visit it. Don't go there and say, as I've heard people say, well, Carl, we're fishermen in the New Testament, right? And dumb Carl says, yes, we are. How prolific, how profound. Well, if you're a fisherman, you got to go where the fish are. And that was justification. That kind, I'm not saying that particular example, but that's the kind of rationale that I have listened to in the past, and I've shook my head up and down and thought, what a profound statement. You want to give me a profound statement? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says, I determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why, Paul? Why did you have to determine it? Why did you have to make a concentrated effort on it? Because, verse 5, so that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Are you depending on religious addiction today? Are you depending on anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified in 1 Corinthians 2:2 to enable you to live by 1 Corinthians 2:5, the power of God rather than the wisdom of men? Ask yourself that question. If you are not willing to answer that, ask him to get you there. I'm not saying that you just get there like walking across the street. Heck no. It's like walking up Mount Everest. I'm saying you can't do it, but just tell him, I don't want this anymore. I want you to deliver me, because he's already done it at the cross. All he's waiting for is your faith in him to deliver you. This sounds like it's fantasy land. I know. Because you could say to me, you don't know how much I prayed, how much I suffered, how much I've gone through. But I'm telling you, folks, I was right there with you. My problem started in the early 60s, and it lasted through almost the mid-80s. It lasted beyond that. But in 86, I finally was introduced to the one who died to keep me above all these problems. From the early 60s, the late 50s, until like 86, I suffered intensely, mental, daily. Now, I'm not saying this to make myself an outstanding example of this, folks. I go through the same thing. You would be amazed at the people that I grew up with that, strangely enough, after 65, 70 years, 65 years, one, two, about four or five people that I've actually had make contact with me, and I'm 700-800 miles away from, haven't been there in 40 years. Haven't lived there in 60, but 40 since I've been there. And these people are telling me the struggles they go through. It's not just, I'm not the Lone Ranger here. That's another thing about this. Especially if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got a target on your back and on your front. Again, with racing. Target was a big sponsor of IndyCar racing. The drivers used to wear their three-piece Nomex uniform. They still do. And the fireproof uniform. And that three-piece suit, they would all be dressed up in the colors of the sponsor. If you watch any NASCAR, you know Kyle Busch raced a car last year, a Toyota, for the last 10 years. It was a package of M&Ms on a yellow background. That was his sponsor. So his uniform was the same, bright yellow with M&Ms all over the place. Packages of them, loose M&Ms. Well, Target, the drivers that drove for Target, IndyCar, they had these red uniforms, that dark red, the Target's color. And on the front and on their back, they had the whole size of their chest and their back, the big Target emblem of two circles. That's what the enemy, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's aiming for you. Realize when it happens that there is a way out, that even though you haven't had to consciously depend on it, there's coming a day when you will probably have to consciously depending on it. Don't shudder and fear that day. Know that Jesus Christ in Colossians has made you the same promise in 2:14 and 5 that he would deliver you from all the enemies of chapter 2 of Colossians 8 through 13, or 8, 9, the addictions, the gods of this world, religion, vain traditions from your fathers. What were their vain traditions? It was religion. It was Judaism. And he says in verse 2, make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. In other words, Carl, when you go in there, do not partake. Do not eat food off of their altars. Don't partake in anything. Rather, throw them down. How do you destroy them? You don't go in and physically destroy a person's property. That's stupidity beyond what I look like even. But you do it by trusting in him. You build the altar and you reinforce it. You decorate the pagan altar when your trust is in anything in addition to Christ. You tear it down when your faith is in Jesus Christ and him crucified and nothing else. In verse 2, the end of verse 2, he says, but you, God says, you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Why, Carl, have you done it? And these people, 450 years, did it 9 times and were delivered 9 times. The 10th time, God said, after 450 years, you really don't want me. I get the message. Don't worry about it. Your religion will never have me again. And they don't. And they won't. There are going to be people that turn to Christ. Believers are going to, in a horrible tribulation, 144,000 Jews that are sealed are going to realize at the worst point in tribulation, before they are destroyed by the armies of the Antichrist, they're going to realize. They are going to realize that the one that they crucified was their own. He was their own. They're going to realize he was the true Savior. The religion of Judaism today does not believe that yet. There are Jews who believe in Christ, but the religion of Judaism still does not buy that the man that crucified 2,000 years ago is the Christ. They believe the 70th week of Daniel hasn't happened yet, which many Christians, strangely enough, do too. But that's another issue. Why have you done this? He keeps asking Carl. If Carl is tempted to go back to some sin he enjoyed. Nobody even knew about it. It was a victimless sin. It didn't hurt anything. Didn't hurt any. Didn't even cost any money. May have just been in my mind. Carl, I've never broken a promise to you. All you got to do to get away from this addiction is just ask me. I will deliver you the way I did from alcohol. I've never broken a promise to you, have I? Why have you done this? He says to me in verse 2. Then why, God, do you leave the enemies there? They're left there in order to keep us. Okay, they're left there in order because just think of this. How quickly, because of religion, I have the desire to pat myself on the back and say what a wonderful person I have, even write a book. Why does bad things happen to such a wonderful person like me and sell millions of dollars worth of that book? And I'm not criticizing the book, but I have that attitude. Why do bad things happen to me, God? I'm so faithful. Can you imagine with my ability that I was born into in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, the curses after the sin of Adam and Eve, and that Paul talks about in Romans 8. 19 through 23, I'm still in a fallen world, in a fallen body, in a fallen creation. Do you imagine how if I defeated all the enemies and thought it was me, my pride would become what it would become? I would go out of control. It would destroy me. God allows the enemies at his discretion and only what he allows them to do in order to keep us dependent on him. That's a heck of a statement. I hate that statement, but it's true. He gives us these trials and tribulations. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Hebrews is all about that. God did the same thing to Jesus Christ as a man. He learned obedience by the suffering. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. Christ was our first example of going through trials and tribulations in order to grow in his faith in God. The only reason God allows these issues to come into your life is because he knows that if he doesn't do it, you're going to get in the habit of doing what? Just the opposite of what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 5 says. You're going to not depend on the wisdom of God, but you're going to depend on what? You're not going to depend on the power of God, but the wisdom of man. And guess who your most serious enemy is as a man? It's yourself. Genesis 3, 5. God knows, serpent said to Eve, that in the day you eat of this forbidden fruit, that you will be like God. You'll know right from wrong. You'll know good from evil. You won't need God anymore. You see why he allows these problems? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go ahead and sign off now and give the other person coming on a little few seconds here. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pick up and we're going to go to Judges chapter 2 and start with verse 1 and continue in that next week. But I want you, just in preparation, please, read Hebrews 12. And you'll get an idea of how Christ, as a man, had to go through the very same things God gives us for the same reason, so that he trusted only in the Father. Now remember, Christ lived on this earth. He was God, but he lived without that power. That's Philippians 3, that he surrendered that power. He put it, surrender is not the word. He put it aside. In other words, he lived without exercising that power. In Philippians 3, he talks about that. Paul does. In Philippians 2 and 3, Christ is our example. Hebrews 12 constantly refers to Christ as our example. God does it for the same reason he did it to the man Jesus Christ. To the man Jesus Christ. He was 100% man, 100% God. He did it to keep his faith in God, not in the wisdom of men. And we have Jesus as a man, as our example and our high priest. If he had to go through that, how could anyone who has two brain cells that work say that they don't have to? Okay, folks, I thank you for your time. Holy Spirit, thank you for bringing me to where we've gone, and use these words that you gave me to say, and give everybody today out there what they need. And please, folks, I know what mental and physical torture and pain is, especially the mental, which is worse. If you're in that throw today, and I guarantee there are some, at least maybe not 100%, but some, I pray, God, that you continue through our study in Judges chapters 2 through 5 to show them, don't go back, don't go back, don't retreat. Thank you for your time, and I will talk to you next week. Take care.